All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all again. We're going to jump right back into Genesis chapter 2. We're going through Genesis 1 through 3. Today we're looking at, again, just a quick reminder, this series in the adult class should take us through the end of May. So I've mapped it out. So we're going to just keep plugging along until we get to the end of Genesis chapter 3, end of May. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on a couple of different sections, so particularly 3:15 once we get to the promise of the seed of the woman and all of that. And so, but we're on pace. So today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. This might be a little bit of a shorter lesson. We do have fellowship meal this morning, so might help out with that, but it'll be chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Before we start, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself, for welcoming us into your household by the blood of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that by the holy power of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and within our souls, we hear the voice of our Savior speaking through the pages of Scripture. And so we pray, Father, that you would lead us to him as we study this passage this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." All right, so before we get into this, we should keep in mind here that this entire section that we're looking at here, verses 18 all the way down through the end of chapter 2, which we'll take up again next week, Lord willing. This whole section, verses 18 through 25, deals with marriage. Its theme is marriage. The Bible opens with a marriage here in chapter 2, and the Bible ends with a marriage. You can think about Revelation 19. There John is given a picture of the end of the church triumphant with her Lord. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." So the Bible opens with a wedding, opens with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage. And so marriage is rich in meaning. It's a sacred institution, and so we should pay attention to this. This is important to remember as we go along here, because we are coming right off the heels of God entering into a covenant with Adam and the covenant of works. Remember, we looked at that last time. He entered into a covenant with Adam. He gave him a probation. He said, "You may eat of all the trees in the garden, but of this one tree you cannot eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so in that covenant, eternal life was held out to Adam, consummated life. A life free from the threat of death, free from the threat of sin. Now, that's what happened. That is what just happened. Now we are dealing with marriage and the creation of Eve. Eve, Adam's wife, and the bond of marriage then is portrayed as an institution through which Adam would fulfill his calling. So remember, the original mandate to Adam and Eve was to fill the earth, subdue it, multiply, fill the earth, have children, fill it with more and more image bearers. Adam was then, we saw, was had a covenant placed upon him, or he entered into a covenant with, or God entered into a covenant with him. And so Eve, the point I'm making in all this is that Eve, as Adam's wife, was to help Adam in doing exactly what God had called him to do. To fill the earth, replenish it with image bearers, and to obey the word of God. To be faithful to that covenant, to not eat of the tree. She was to be his helper in this. And that's what God says, "I will make him a helper." A help with what? What is she helping him with? Help with responding to God's word with obedience and with the mandate to subdue the earth and fill it with other image bearers. So we should keep that in mind. Now, this is the first time here that God himself, this is the first time that we hear from God that something is not good. Remember in chapter 1, there was this constant refrain. God saw and it was good. And then when he was done and on day six, he saw that it was very good after the creation of man. This is the first time that he says something is not good. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. Solitude, friends, is not good. We were created to be in a society. We were created to be in a community. Our family bonds in Christ reflect something of the bonds that are shared between the persons of the Trinity. You think about God, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one, but He's also three. He's a community of persons. And so the community that we share with one another reflect that personal attribute of God. And so, again, it is not good for man to be alone. Solitude, although we do need solitude at times, we need time to ourselves. But that's not the height of human existence. The height of human existence happens in community. And so we should do our best to be careful to protect ourselves from isolation. And we live in an age today. I mean, you all know where technology really contends against our ability to have community, right? We can all, those of you with kids, have phones, you know, it's very difficult at times to get everybody together and looking at each other and talking to one another, right? Dinner is a good place to do that, to have a nice dinner together. But we all struggle with this, especially with the technology that we have. It seems to tell us that the best way to live is to live alone, to live isolated from people, to have your own gadget, your own show, your own entertainment, shut everyone out. That's not bad necessarily, but it's not exactly the way we're called to live. We're called to live in community. So it's not good that man should be alone. The Roman Catholics also teach that their priests, nuns, monks, or whatever, that it's somewhat virtuous or it's more holy to not be married, to commit yourself to celibacy for your entire life. But this text seems to militate against that. It seems to contradict that teaching from the Roman Catholic Church. Even Paul was not married. As far as we know, Paul was never married, but he always had someone close by him. He had, namely, Timothy. So, again, solitude is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. Also here, we're reminded that the personal touch of God in making man. If you remember back in chapter 1, what did God say? He said, "Let us make man in our image." Before that, he had spoken and things came into existence by the power of his word, and immediately, when it's time to create man, his image bearer, he slows down and he says, "Let us create man in our own image, in our likeness." The same thing happens here with the creation of Adam's wife. The Lord God applies himself to the creation of woman here in a way that is different than the way he created the animals. Same thing with Adam. Created Adam with his hands from the dust, and he breathed into him the breath of life. We see the same type of care, the same type of intention on the part of God, the same type of intimacy and personal touch with the creation of the woman here that is not seen with the creation of the other creatures. This also shows how sacred the bond of marriage is. I will make him a helper fit for him. God himself will do this. He intentionally applies himself to creating a wife for Adam. So the bond of marriage is a sacred thing. God himself provides the remedy for Adam's solitude. He was alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So God, again, he applies himself to remedy that problem. I'll stop there. Make sure everybody's on board. You have any questions, thoughts? What do you think so far? Yeah, Unha. Can you say that again?
Mm-hmm.
Great question. Excellent question, Eunha. The question is, does this distinction or this application of the woman being a helper for her husband, does this apply only to the husband and wife, or does it apply also in general to men and women in the church? We're going to talk about that in just a second. So you're ahead of me. You're two steps ahead, but we're getting there. Great question. Can we wait till then? Is that okay? Okay. Everybody got that? Everybody hear that question? Okay. We'll get there. Anything else? Okay. Very good. Let's keep going. The personal touch. Yeah. It says here that God made a helper fit for him. And again, in verse 20. So two times here we're taught about this woman is going to be a helper fit for him. This teaches us about the woman's calling or the wife's calling. She is to be a helper to her man. She's to be a helper to her husband. And I'll just briefly answer Eunha's question. If you look at the New Testament, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. They're not to be submissive to all husbands, right? So there are boundaries set for wives. But we'll talk about the more general relationship between men and women in just a second. She used to be a helpmate for her husband. She's not to be a mindless slave. She is to be a willing, cheerful helpmate. That's her calling. This also shows us the man's calling, though, too. He is to fulfill his role as the head of the woman and the servant leader of the family. Adam has a probation on him at this point. God has given him a word. He has to obey that word. That's part of his calling. If he wants to have a proper helpmate and a proper family, he's got to fulfill that role as head of the woman and as servant leader for his wife and his children. Now, Adam would do this, we've already seen, by working and guarding or working and keeping the garden. That was his primary job, was to work and to guard. That's what husbands are called to do. Work to guard. Work and guard the garden from any impurity. We saw last time Adam should have, when the serpent comes into the garden, Adam should have slayed the dragon. He should have crushed the serpent's head, and yet instead he did nothing, and he let the serpent go to work on Eve. So he does this by working and guarding. Later we see, and then Eve is to help him in this. Now later we see in her response to the serpent that Eve was aware of her role. Now Eve is not a silent partner here. She's not ignorant of the word that God gave to Adam that we saw last week. You may eat of all the trees of this tree. You shall not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was fully aware of that command. She had full knowledge of what that meant. She said it to the serpent. When she responds to the serpent, she says that God said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God didn't say that last part, as far as we know. We'll talk about that when we get there. But the point is, Eve knew what word was out there, what the word was from God to man. She knew she was not supposed to eat from that tree. And so she is to help Adam fulfill his role. And she failed in doing that. He failed. And, of course, we'll look at that later. A helper fit for him, this phrase, fit for him, it means something like corresponds to him. Eve, the woman, is also the image of God, and therefore she is the perfect complement to the man. She is his perfect complement. Where else do you find the image of God? There's nowhere else. There's Adam, and then there's Eve. They alone bear the image of God. Her physical and her spiritual makeup are specially oriented towards the man as his helpmate. This is why she was made. She is oriented toward him. She corresponds to him. She is his perfect companion. She is fit for him. Now, this fitness for her husband comes from no other place than God's own hands, I will make. God did this. God makes woman perfectly fit to be wife to the husband. Adam would see something of a mirror reflection when he saw her. He would see something of himself in her, and he was to love her accordingly. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so this is the idea behind I will make him a helper fit for him. She is the image of God. She perfectly corresponds to the man. And he is to love her as such. All right, I'll stop there again. Any thoughts or questions so far on that? Yeah, Shara. Yeah, so the question is, Adam and Eve reflect God's glory in the fact that they're both bear the image. Does that, in a way, reflect something of the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit in the Godhead? Is that the right verse? Okay. yes, it does. So it's difficult to put into words exactly how, because you're dealing with human beings for one and two rather than three. Some have said that the love that exists between father and or between husband and wife is something of a representation of the Spirit. I think the best thing to do with that is to say there's a plurality there. There's a unity and a plurality. They're not just one, they're two. And yet they're two, these two are also one. And so we'll see that later when they we see the first wedding ceremony in all of history. They become one flesh. So, yeah. So, yes, the answer to your question is yes. Yeah, Jay. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So there's a theology out there. It's referred to as ESS. And those letters refer to the eternal subordination of the Son. And so something of what is being said there is that the subordination of the wife to the husband, or the submissiveness that is called upon the wife to be submissive to the husband, that something similar exists between the Son and the Father in eternity, that he is always lesser, I guess, or always second, and therefore submissive to the Father. That's heresy. Reformed theology has firmly rebuked that notion, that it's just flat out heresy. Yeah. So the Son is in all ways equal to the Father in eternity, and that's the only way to look at it. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. You're exactly right, Jean. Philippians says very clearly that Jesus is equal to the Father. Yeah. So that's a very good question. And that has all sorts of ramifications for how we look at women, the relationship of husbands and wives. It becomes distorted. Great. Very good question. Yeah, Soon-ha. Yeah.
I
Yeah, very good. You're exactly right. You know, exactly right. Yeah. The marriage covenant is not an eternal one between human beings, right? And this is brought up in at least one place in the Gospels, and so yeah, you're exactly right. And we'll actually we're going to talk about this some more. We're getting into the heart of marriage and what marriage means in this section. I'm also starting a series in the morning for about 6 weeks through Song of Solomon, actually. We're going to do selections from Song of Solomon where it talks about marriage. So we're going to be getting into a lot of that in the coming weeks. Just, you know, a little, I guess, a teaser, if you want to call it that. but yeah, there's a lot here. But you're exactly right, Una. Marriage is not eternal. The relationship that we have with Christ is. Okay, let's keep going. Out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There's that phrase again, a helper fit for him. Okay, so the naming of the animals here, it further emphasizes the point that we just made. Eve stands out. She stands out among all God's creatures. Here, God brings all the creatures before Adam. None of them are like Eve. None of them fit the requirements, if you will, as to be a helper fit for Adam. Adam and Eve are separate from the rest of creation. They are alone the image bearers of God, and yet they are also a unity. Like back to Shara's point, they are a plurality, but also a unity. They are one flesh. In this way, they are made for each other. Two image bearers delighting in one another precisely because they bear the image of their maker. Do you see what's happening there? Adam and Eve are lifted up above all the other creatures as something very special, meaning that the woman, again, it further emphasizes the point, the woman was made for the man. She was made for him, and he was made for her. He is to recognize that. Now, do we not see this in a lot of the marriages in the church, right? Think about the marriages that we have in our own church. You look at the couple and you think they perfectly fit together. They seem to perfectly correspond to one another. And so God blesses marriage still today. And we should, and for those of us who are married, I'm going to talk about some practical applications at the very end. But for those of us who are married currently, we should remember this, that our wives are a perfect helpmate to us at this point, and we are a perfect companion to her, and we are to treat each other in that way. The naming of the animals is a function of Adam's dominion. If you think about chapter 1, what did God do? He created things, and then he named them, some of them. He called the day night, or he called the light day. He called the darkness night. He called the expanse heaven. So he's giving names to things in the world. Adam is reflecting that glory by giving names to these animals. So it's a function of his dominion. The text seems to affirm the goodness of human investigation of the world. Adam had to stop and look at a leopard and assess it and decide what's the best name for it and so on. And so this is what is happening here. But I think the point that, you know, more could be said about this naming of the animals, if you will, if you so like, more could be said about this section. But I think the point here is, think about where we're at here. The point here, what's most important about this text, is that Adam, once he's done investigating all of the animals, he's the first biologist, he's the first zoologist in all of history. Once he's done investigating all the animals, he's faced with an insufficiency There is not one that corresponds to him. It's still not good for man to be alone. So that's the point I think this text is making, that it's building up to the creation of Eve. And it's telling us this is a perfect helpmate for the man. In the face, in fact, the cultural mandate, if you think about it, to multiply, to fill the world with other image bearers, to have children, that's essentially what God was telling them. Multiply, have children, fill the world with other image bearers, that could not be done without the woman. Adam cannot fulfill that mandate without a wife. And so he needed Eve. And we see this relationship between men and women in general in 1 Corinthians 11. This may be saying something to what Unha was talking about. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. Every single person who has ever lived was born from woman, except for Adam. Even Jesus Christ was born to a woman. So there's a mutual dependency there. And we'll talk about that in just a second, some more. All right, I'll stop there. I have some final concluding thoughts on this application. Any thoughts or questions so far before I get there? Okay. So I had planned to take this time to go all the way down to verse 25, but as I got into it, there's a lot here. We have fellowship meal today, so I didn't want to rush through the next section, especially when the woman is brought to the man and Adam says, "This is bone of my bones." I wanted to slow down there a little bit next week. But I did want to make a couple of practical applications here from this text. For those of us who are currently married, and we've talked about this a little bit, this is a good reminder of the way in which God sovereignly ordains our partners, right? It is true that because of sin, marriages are now filled in different degrees. Marriages are filled with strife, discontentment, anxieties, division. Couples fight. Couples are divided on things. Things don't always go the way you hope they would go. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, they were in perfect harmony with one another, perfectly made for each other, and happy, joyful, content. Happy to serve one another, happy to serve the Lord. Of course, that all breaks down in just a minute, but for a moment, that's the way it was. And so we should think about this in our own marriages. Christ has redeemed marriages. If it weren't for Christ, we would not have any joy and true joy in our marriages. If it weren't for Christ, there would not be any contentment. And so Christ has redeemed our marriages, but we all know that sin still remains and causes problems. So we should do our best to guard the holiness of our marriages. Husbands, your wife was made for you. Wives, you were made for your husband. You correspond to him. You're perfectly fit for him. Husbands should recognize this and see that in her and thus do what? Lay down their lives for her. He should look at her and recognize she is a perfect helpmate for me. And I owe her my life. So there's mutual dependence there in marriages. And we all know that that's, you know, all of those things are much easier said than done at times. For those who are not married, single, but desire to be so, this text encourages you to be patient. Adam was given a perfect wife while he slept. We'll look at that in just a minute. He was asleep. He didn't get to choose. He didn't get to jump on Bumble. Is that what it's called? Is that what it's called? Bumble? A dating app? Yeah. My wife made fun of me because I didn't know what it was. I'd heard about it from somebody. Online, meeting someone online, that's great. That's great. I'm just saying, Adam was asleep. He couldn't go to church and look for a wife. He couldn't go to, you know, church functions. He couldn't go to he couldn't go online. He was asleep, and God made him the perfect wife for him. And so if you're single, desire to be married, be patient. God is in control of your life and in the life of your prospective spouse. For those who are single, and maybe you don't desire to be married, maybe you're content with being single, maybe this text would encourage you otherwise to rethink. Rethink the possibility of maybe getting married. But if that's still not you, for the single people in general, and this is to Unha's question earlier, perhaps you're single, perfectly content, and perhaps in God's will, in God's providence, that is where you're going to be for a long time, perhaps the rest of your life, and you're happy with that. That's totally fine. But this text reminds us, in general, for all of us, of our mutual dependency on one another. We all depend on each other in the church. That is just the way it goes. We all need each other, men and women. And so we are to treat each other accordingly, with a kind of healthy respect there. We're family members. We're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. It is not good that man should be alone. And so we should be very comfortable in community, very comfortable serving one another in love. Now, to Unha's question, I have a certain obligation to the women in general in the church, just as a brother in Christ, as just as all men do. But the obligations aren't the same that I have for my wife. Very, very different, right? So there's a different degree there. But nevertheless, at the end of the day, we are all bound to each other. And so we should be comfortable with a mutual dependency on one another. Again, isolation is not necessarily a great thing to be after in the church. The last thing I want to say here is that we need to be reminded here of how we as believers in the church correspond to Christ. We are fit for Him. Unha brought this out. The human marriage covenant reveals a deeper relationship that the church has with Christ. And so the marriage covenant is not eternal, but the relationship we have with Christ is. We are perfectly made for Christ. We are fit for Him. We correspond to Him. Each one of us, man and woman, we are redeemed to be fit for Him, to love Him. And so in that way, if you think about it, Christ fulfills that original mandate. It's Christ who fills the earth. It's Christ who multiplies image bearers. It's Christ who multiplies people who reflect His glory in the world. And so this is something that all of us would do well to remember. We are made perfectly to be perfectly fit for Christ and for no one else. And that, if we can get that as Christians, then that will help us in all of our relationships, in our marriage relationships, and hopefully in all of our relationships. This is something to remember, because even as earthly marriages fail in properly displaying the love of Jesus for us, and they do, all of them do, they all fall short. All marriages fall short of properly displaying the type of love that Christ has for His bride, the church. Christ never fails. He never fails. Earthly marriages fail. Christ never fails. And this text reminds us of this. Any concluding thoughts or questions on that? Ready to jump on Bumble? Is that what it's called? Can somebody help me here? Is that what it's called? Does anybody know that? Bumble? You probably don't want to let other people know that you know that. That's probably what the problem is too. They're dating apps. I guess there's Reformed dating apps, Christian dating apps, or whatever. Those are great. God puts two people together any way He pleases, and so we should be happy about that. All right. Well, let's pray together, friends. Father, we thank You for the marriage covenant between men and women, and how it displays the love that Christ has for us, His bride, the church. I pray, Father, that You would instill in each one of us a greater appreciation for the unbroken and never-to-be-broken covenant that Christ has with us as people. So we thank You for His love. Father, may that same love be made manifest in our marriages and our relationships with one another in the church. And Father, give us a great grace that we might be patient with you and with your timing, with your providence. And Father, we do pray that you would be merciful to us and forgive us when we fall short. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you all very much.